Our scripture lesson today is from Acts chapter 21, the first 19 verses. If you listen carefully, and this was not planned except by the Holy Spirit, a key point of what Tom and Debbie just shared is the key point I want us to see when we get to that. And it's fascinating how the Holy Spirit weaves these things together like this. Before I read this, I want to share a quick experience that I had last Sunday night that I know many of you, maybe all of you, have had. It's a gift from God, this connection we have in the body of Christ. Last Sunday night, we had the Global Day of Prayer service over at Redemption Fellowship. And at one point, we divided into small groups for prayer. And I was in a group with two Eritrean Christians. One of them, the pastor of an Eritrean church that now is meeting over at Redemption Fellowship. And thankfully, they spoke English. But you know, what was so fascinating was just this immediate sense of togetherness in the body of Christ. Our first language is different. Our culture and race is different. And perhaps most significantly, our backgrounds are different. I grew up in a middle-class home in Southern California. They grew up in Eritrea, which is one of the poorest nations in the world, and where there's severe persecution of Christians. And yet here we wind up at the same place praying together with that sense of togetherness. This is a gift. It's a grace in our very broken, fragmented world. And I believe probably all of us have had that experience where you meet someone, there's a lot of differences, but you're fellow believers, and you go, oh, this is neat. It's a foretaste of that eternal loving family that we are a part of, united by the blood of Christ and His love for us. It's what we're going to see here in this text as I read it. And it's what is behind Christians' ability to stay together even when we're apart. So we're going to have a map up here. Instead of following the scripture, I'm going to read. Kim's going to put up a map because this scripture takes place on Paul's third missionary journey. And we're going to have a lot of place names here, so I want us to follow along. Coming up, third missionary journey. It's coming. There it is. All right. It starts off, let's hear the word of God. After we, now the we here is Luke wrote Luke and the book of Acts. And at this point, he's joined Paul and the companions. So he says, after we had torn ourselves away from them, and that refers to the Ephesian elders who had come down to Miletus, where the ship that Paul and his companions were on, they'd come down and met with them. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. Kos is a little island right there. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. The Rhodes and then to this seaport town, Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. So now they're heading over here across the Mediterranean. After sighting Cyprus, so they were able to see Cyprus, and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. Interesting how today and in biblical times, Syria is a major player. Then it says, we landed at Tyre, right there, the seaport coast of Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them a day. Now, that's just a short hop down the coast to Ptolemais. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So here again, just a short hop down the coast to Caesarea. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. So from Caesarea, they went inland to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. How do people stay together when they are apart? I was thinking about this last Sunday in the Seattle Times. Danny Westney, one of their columnists, wrote this article and entitled, "Get Along? That's Just Crazy Talk These Days." He was referring to a Seattle City Council meeting. Now, Seattle City Council members are all, I think we know politically, on the left side of the spectrum. You'd think they're in the same camp. But what he was reporting on is that there had been a particular issue they were debating, and one of the council members referred to, quote, "even some of our Republican friends were sharing this particular view he was talking about." And another council member wasn't going to have any of that. She stood up and said that this council member wasn't speaking for her with this, quote, "our Republican friends" stuff, because she assured the crowd she doesn't have any Republican friends. Yay, cheered the crowd. Now, that's, you know, you can go to a very conservative place and you might find the whole thing reversed. But it's kind of like almost being proud that I'm in my camp and I don't have friends in the other camp. It goes on to say this startling, but maybe not too surprising, statistic of a poll taken 2 weeks ago that found that 45% of Americans think that President Trump is doing a good or great job, and another 43% say he's such a disaster he already should be impeached. Friends, that's only 12% that are in between those two very different perspectives. How do we stay together when we're so far apart? You know, I could go on and just another local situation that made national news is Evergreen State College, where a group of student protesters who would clearly see themselves as very progressive were demanding the firing of a professor who is a card-carrying liberal progressive. So you'd think they're in the same camp, but the fact that he didn't agree on one particular area of something they felt passionately about, and because he didn't agree with them in that area, then they want him out. How do we stay together when we can be so far apart? We find here in the gospel an opposite spirit. Now, apart can take many forms. Apart can be apart geographically, it can be apart politically, socioeconomically, apart spiritually. But what we find here in the gospel is that the cross of Jesus brings together people even where they have so many other differences, but we're united in the cross of Jesus. As Paul finishes his third missionary journey, he's kind of, you know, taking these stops at different groups of Christians along the way. And what we find here is this common bond of their commitment to Christ that really keeps their hearts together. It starts off in verse 1 where Luke says, we had to tear ourselves away from these Ephesian elders there. This is pretty strong language about how deep the bonds of love are. And then they go and they wind up hundreds and hundreds of miles away in the city of Tyre on the east side of the Mediterranean, different culture. And it says here, we found a group of Christians. The implication is that Paul had never met these Christians before. But they found out there was a church there, so they got together with him, spent 7 days. And during those 7 days, the Holy Spirit revealed that Paul was going to get in trouble in Jerusalem. So they said, well, please don't go up there. But Paul was insistent. So, and then, you know, you get to verses 4 and 5 and 6. And again, Luke is writing this, and we see that he's not only an eyewitness in how he describes this, but he's a participant. He's a strong believer in Christ. And he talks about how the women, the children, all the disciples, we gathered on the beach, we knelt down, and we prayed. Yeah, this is strong. Bonds. Then they go for 1 day to Ptolemais. They meet with Christians there. Then they go down to Caesarea. And at Caesarea, they stay with Philip the evangelist. You may recognize his name. He's one of the seven deacons from chapter 6 of Acts. He's the one in chapter 8 that went to the Ethiopian eunuch. That same Philip. Now he's in Caesarea. Little side note, by the way. It says he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. It may be a little hint there that sometimes spiritual gifting runs in family lines. But something else also very important is that Luke took note to bring that out because prophecy is very important in the church. And what he's saying, these daughters have a very important ministry. And in the biblical world at that time, women were second class. And he's saying, wow, here we have these very important ministries going on with these four daughters. But it's at Caesarea that the plot thickens. How can Christians stay together when they disagree over something? In fact, have a passionate disagreement over something. There's a prophet, Agabus, who comes down from Judea. And he prophesies by the Spirit that when Paul gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound by the Jews and turned over to the Gentiles, meaning the Romans. And this turns out to be no small little matter. Look at how Paul responds. Because obviously their response is very strong. And he says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? Paul's saying, I need your support in this going up there. Now, it's important to see where they disagree. There's not a disagreement that this prophecy is from the Holy Spirit. There's not even a disagreement on its interpretation. Everyone knows that the Holy Spirit is just giving advance warning. Here's what's going to happen to Paul. The disagreement is what to do with the interpretation. And notice here, not only the Caesarean Christians, but even Luke says, and we and the people there urged Paul not to go up. So kind of Paul's by himself here. The others are saying this warning is given so that you don't go up to Jerusalem. But Paul's response to this interpretation is because in chapter 20, he told the Ephesian elders, he said, the Holy Spirit is compelling me to go to Jerusalem. His response is, no, this is the Holy Spirit letting me know in advance, but he's already told me I have to go. And he's just letting me know what's in advance. But this is all in God's hands. It's all a part of his plan. If you were here 2 weeks ago when Aaron preached on chapter 27, you know, the shipwreck and eventually getting to Rome where Paul was free to proclaim the gospel. You know, God's working through all these details. Paul believes that. So what enabled these Christians to accept Paul in what he was committed to doing, and instead of rejecting him and saying, well, Paul, it's my way or the highway. Or say, we're outraged that you don't see things the way we do. And instead, they say, the Lord's will be done. They embraced him. The key is in how Paul responded. And I want to read this again, because this is the key for us to grab onto in understanding what it's saying. Paul says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? He says, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem. And then look at this, for the name of the Lord Jesus. For the name of the Lord Jesus. What all these believers, the Caesarean Christians and Paul, what they all were united on is their submission to Jesus and his Lordship. They knew he loved him. He had given himself for them. They are bound together by his blood. They can trust him, and he's Lord of their lives. That is what binds them together. And this is what I want us to hear from what Tom and Debbie said. They brought out that the shallowness of much of Christianity, and by the way, as you also said, it's not just Africa. We have it in our country, all around the world, where there's shallowness is where people do not understand their prime identity is in Jesus Christ. We've been bought for a price. That's by the blood of Christ. Once we surrender to Christ, he becomes Lord. Paul says here, the name of the Lord Jesus. He's in charge now. And therefore, if he is Lord, he is supreme over our culture, our language, our male or female, all the other things that are part of our identity, but they are sub-identity. And we preached on this, or I preached on this about a year ago. The prime identity is in Jesus Christ. That's why they were able to stay together, even when they were so far apart on this, how to respond to the prophecy. Because their prime identity, this is about Jesus Christ. I really believe that, you know, so much of the fragmentation we see in our world today, and now with social media, it's just instant fragmentation. If something happens that someone disagrees with, they have to immediately express their outrage. And how can they think that way? How can they do that way? I think it's because their identity is not in Christ. Therefore, their identity is either in themselves or some opinion or something that may have value. I'm not denying it may have value, but when they put their prime identity there in something of the world, then when others don't agree with them, it's like an attack on them. And so it's like, oh, you're my enemy now. Even when you're otherwise in the same camp. But if you don't believe the way I do on this matter, then I feel attacked, and so I'm going to attack you. And it can get very vicious. What a difference when our identity is in Christ, who is, even though we were his enemies, he loved us and gave himself for us. And when we know who we are in him and that we've been embraced by the Father through Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells us, then we are free from, when others disagree with us, free from needing to either attack them or feel rejected. We're not rejected. We're loved. We're anchored in Christ. So we're free then to engage in dialogue with others or to pray for them. What a difference when our identity is in Christ. Now it's reality check time. Time to check our hearts. Because we're all vulnerable. We still have to die to self daily. There's still the old nature that wants to rear its head. And sadly, church history testifies to the fact that there have been many, many church splits, many, many conflicts between Christians. Tom and Debbie referred to some of them that have happened more recently. They have nothing to do with false doctrine. Simply because Christians have set aside or not understood their prime identity in Christ, and of acting out of selfishness or pride or some other false or secondary identity and acting in an unchristian way. You know, it would have been easy, well, I shouldn't say easy, but it may be understandable if these Caesarean Christians had said to Paul, okay, you're going to be so stubborn and thick-headed about this, then you're on your own, buddy. I mean, that would be the human response. But instead, the Lord's will be done. Paul, you're our brother. We maybe don't agree with you here, but we love you. We're going to be in your camp. We're going to support you. How do we stay together when we are apart? I think the real key to this is not just, you know, once we have our anchor, our identity in Christ, which is more important than all the other aspects of our identity, then we want to surrender to the Holy Spirit to keep us freshly in repentance and love. Now, I want to explain this. Repentance and love. Repentance is an ongoing grace from God. Because repentance has to do with turning from something and turning towards something, turning from sin or things of the world, from self, and towards God and towards His way, towards His love. This passage here that we looked at, it's all about movement. Paul's moving along from one place to another. He knows that God is guiding him. And you think about it, whenever we're moving towards something, we're always moving away from something. The two go hand in hand. That's repentance. When we move away from something the Holy Spirit convicts us of, we're moving towards what God is leading us into. That's an ongoing grace in our life, why we mature and grow in Christ. We see it physically. A baby is born, but it doesn't stay a baby. There's always a moving towards maturity and moving towards old age. And as you move towards old age, you're moving away from younger age. Spiritually, we're moving towards maturity, away from immaturity. So how do we stay together when we are apart? Well, just think of this same dynamic. Think about being apart geographically. Paul visited these different Christian groups, and then he had to geographically, physically leave them. But what they did, they moved away from their own will, saying, you know, stay here, and accepted God's will as He moved them on, and they prayed. They prayed. And that keeps them together in their hearts. And how do they stay together, even though they're so apart through their cultural background? Remember, Paul grew up a devout Jew, a Pharisee. And many of these Christians that he's embracing and visiting are from different cultures, and they're Gentiles. Their backgrounds are very different. How do they stay together? It's because they move away from their secondary identities, and they move towards their unified identity in Christ, and that keeps them together. And how do Christians stay together when there's disagreement over secondary issues, like here, like what to do with this Holy Spirit's prophecy about Paul? It's by moving away from a my way or the highway type thinking. If you don't agree with me and my position on this, then I have nothing to do. Moving away from that and moving towards surrender, submission, and love. Surrender to the will of God. It's not easy, but it is possible by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. We live in a very broken, fragmented world, friends, and you know that as well as I do. And it is a privilege and a responsibility of us in Christ who, although we live in this world, our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Where with people of different cultures, races, backgrounds, languages have come together through the blood of Christ and the love of God into one family. And we hold on to that. And not only do we hold on to that to keep us together when in other ways we're apart, but it becomes a witness that we have to the world. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment and confess anything we need to in our heart before the Lord where we have not followed the way of love, the way of Christ in our response to others, because we have not been acting out of our prime identity in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And let's just, if there is those we have ought against, let's just confess that to the Lord, bring that to the cross. Gracious Father, we thank you that you're a forgiving God. And we confess before you those times and those ways in which, even though we've been bought with the blood of Christ, we have not acted as those who belong to Jesus. Where we've had a party spirit, where we've acted negatively to those who do not hold our views, even our Christian views. Rather than praying for our enemies, we've cursed them. Lord, we ask your forgiveness. And yet we thank you that you are at work. You're moving us from where we have been to where you are taking us, deeper into that common foundation of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we thank you, and we pray that continued grace now by which we can bear witness to others, by how we share your love, Lord Jesus, in word and deed, with those we work with, those we live with in our neighborhoods, wherever we might be. They may be a different political party, a different race, different culture, but they are made in the image of God, and Lord Jesus, you've sacrificed for them, and our call is to love them with your love. And so we look forward to that. We thank you for those times also, like last Sunday night, those times when across the so many layers of differences, we come together in the name of Jesus and celebrate that and know that we are together in the kingdom of God. Increase that awareness, Lord, and that joy of partnering together. Thank you that you are moving us from where we've been to where you want us to be because of the ongoing sanctifying work of your Spirit. We love you, we praise you, and we look with anticipation now as we go forward to serve you in the name of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. And now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one mouth and one heart you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ now and forever. Amen.